HBF, if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it is good to see you. This week we're going to continue our study of moving from fear to fruitfulness. And it's so important that we understand our identity in Christ. So we've been talking about how, in addition to being a son of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible speaks to the reality that we are also stewards of God. So we're sons of God. We need those examples and samples, and we need to also be full of grace, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Matt was just speaking about that. Then we need to gather the information, right? We need to collect the word of God from faithful men and then commit the word of God to faithful men. We need to make sure that we're enduring as a faithful soldier, a hardness that God has called us to endure, and then avoid entanglement with the affairs of this life so we can be free to serve him who has chosen us to be a soldier. And then we saw how important it is to be have integrity as an athlete, right? And we strive for the masteries. We strive lawfully. Nobody can do the exercise for us, right? So we got to do that ourselves. We got work to do. We got to do that lawfully. And we know that we'll be crowned eternally. And as we grow in this understanding of who we are, Paul is migrating more and more toward the reward that comes. As we get into the fifth one, which was the wisdom of a faithful husbandman, we saw that a faithful husbandman labors in the field. He's a fruitful husbandman, and he's rewarded with the fruit, right? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. And the Bible tells us that if we understand that, or if we do that, God will give us understanding in all things. So we consider the law of sowing and reaping, because we desire to have fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. And ultimately, that's what's going to bring glory to God. And so this morning, as we are looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you do not have a Bible, you can grab one in the seat in front of you, and we'll be on page 918 and 19 this morning, and you can take that home with you. That's a gift from us to you. But Paul now enters this section of the text talking about these principles of sowing and reaping. And with that in mind, he migrates to this next section on being a teacher and a faithful student, because there is much work in both teaching and learning the Word of God. And it's not just for our sake, but the sake of those that hear us, those that learn from us. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking in verse 8. We're going to cover verses 8 through 18 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible says here, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And now he turns to the issue of study. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Heavenly Father, I come before your throne, and we come before your throne this morning, and if perhaps in some way we have eluded you to this point in the service, we have neglected to praise you, we have neglected to pray, even before coming to this building, perhaps we forgot to put on the whole armor of God, perhaps we forgot to get in the Word of God today, or we chose not to. Lord, I pray now before we enter into this text, Lord, that we would set aside ourselves, Lord, that we would set aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Lord, I pray that you would give us an ability to focus upon the word of God, for these words are precious. They are powerful, Lord, and they are important, Lord, to your church. They're important to the forward progress of the mission of God in this church and in our community and in the world in which we have to do. They're important, Lord, because they're recorded eternally in your word. And so, Father, we come before your throne, Lord. We come before you asking Lord, you, to teach us Lord, all things whatsoever you've said to us. Help us to understand where the author was coming from and how you, God, were working through the Apostle Paul to speak to us even in this day right now about our very personal and real relationship with you as individuals and as a church. Lord, I pray you quicken the reading, the hearing, and most importantly, the living of your word, God, that we would execute those things in which you have called us to execute for your honor, for your glory, and for the kingdom of God's sake. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Are you awake this morning? I hope so. It's been a great, great day already. Sun came up and we're breathing, so that's awesome. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take these 10 verses this morning and look at these things. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is have an understanding of a faithful teacher. That's what Paul really starts, or he transitions to in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14. He goes into this this transition from the husbandman to this need for the Timothy to remember what Jesus Christ was. He was of the seed of David, and that he was raised according to raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. Now you would think that'd be fundamental, right? Because it is fundamental. It is the essence, right, of the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Yet it was very important for Timothy to remember that, because there was a battle ensuing over the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a faithful teacher remembers biblical instruction. Paul is not telling him that this is some new truth. He's just saying, Timothy, remember this. And whether it's the resurrection or any key doctrine, it's important that a biblical teacher remember, right? And in this case, it's important that Timothy remember that the resurrection is in the gospel. We need to remember the resurrection in the gospel. And it's easy, even today, to forsake that. Jesus died for your sins, right? He's like a martyr. But as long as he's dead, he has no power, right? But he didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day, proving that he was who he said he was. He is God manifest in the flesh, and he's alive. And because he's alive, there's a coming judgment, by the way. For those that don't judge themselves a sinner and receive Christ's grace and mercy and get saved, then they will then face a holy God without an advocate if they don't get saved. So the resurrection is imperative to understand, else our gospel is weak in its understanding. And it won't, when we preach it, the gospel won't have the effect that it needs to have upon the hearts of people. There won't be any repentance. There won't be any contrite heart. Because why? It's not going to penetrate the heart because there's no need to. You got to have the whole gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, so that we understand our need for Christ. Now, remember that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. He starts off there, and he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So many who enter this passage, what they do immediately is get distracted with the words, my gospel. And if you were to look this up in a commentary, that's what everybody's going to talk about, my gospel. And I'll deal with that in a minute. But the priority in the grammar is the fact that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, and he's raised from the dead. That really is the big issue. The resurrection is what Paul's focused on, because it's clear in our text that this is a spiritual conflict that some in the body of Christ have even become casualties of because of this false doctrine propagated by Hymenaeus and Philetus, and as we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17, who say the resurrection is past. So we heard about Hymenaeus in chapter 1 and verse 20 of 1 Timothy, and he came there, of course, with Alexander, and he's still infecting the church with bad doctrine some years later. So this is why Paul says, according to my gospel. It is clear that the gospel of grace was being perverted by false teachers. And we don't just see it here in this passage. It's really sprinkled about all through the New Testament. Paul is discussing this from church to church and place to place. But I'd have you turn to Galatians with me. Just turn back a few books. Galatians chapter 1. And I would remind you, as we look at Galatians chapter 1, as Paul's writing to this church, who he says, you did run well in essence. He says, you can't finish in the flesh what God began in the spirit. He's talking to Christians, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me and under the churches of Galatia. He's speaking to people that are born again, the churches. And he comes down to verse 6 and he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They wanted to work works, right? There's only two methods that someone will give you for salvation. One is the truth, which is grace. through Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone, his work on the cross alone, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is works, right? Some method to earn it. And so it really just boils down to that. Every false religion, every heresy that you're ever going to come across regarding the gospel is going to boil right down to that. Either Jesus Christ is the one who has secured our salvation, or we have to do some work to earn it. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. As Paul was speaking to the Galatians, he says, guys, I can't believe you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, right? It's not good news, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. It's a perverted gospel. It is not a good gospel. It is not good news. It's bad news because it's not true. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So what is Paul saying? He's saying what he's already said in verse 7. That this is the gospel of Christ is what we're talking about. His gospel was the gospel that Christ wanted to have preached. For I neither received it of man, he says in verse 12, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave me this gospel to preach. Right? And so once you've received the gospel, we've already saw that, right? You receive the word, then you give the word. He received the gospel, now he's giving the gospel. So the simplest definition of Paul's gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 6, which I'm not actually going to, you can go turn over there. I'm just going to read it to you. Most of you have heard this before. The apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In essence, you haven't believed. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so the gospel is very clear there. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and there were many witnesses. It was a fact established in history. So Paul's gospel is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should not miss the importance of what Paul emphasizes in relation to the husbandmen, because Jesus Christ is of the seed. Remember, he mentions that there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. And he was what? He resurrected. He was planted in the ground. He rose again according to the scripture, conquering sin and death, and of course, overcoming the grave. So going back to last week, the teacher of God's word must sow the entire gospel if he wants to see people come to life from the dead. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture, right? He's not just like a psychotherapist who identifies with your pain. No, he actually is your propitiation. He is the replacement for your sin. And he died and he rose on the third day. And so he did die on the cross for our sins. He didn't just die for our sin. He rose again on the third day. And he is now alive. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Amen. We know that. Those are the basic things. Now, we are to remember that. Now, the Bible is very clear, and I'm not going to turn the reference this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a whole chapter as Paul goes on about the gospel. Then he spends the rest of the chapter talking about what? Anybody know? Resurrection. That's right. He spends this whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians dealing with the hope of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, a lot of information about the resurrection. Why? Because that's inclusive to the gospel. It's not just about God getting you out of your sin today and tomorrow while you're breathing. But when you get saved, you're going to be resurrected. You got eternity to look forward to. In essence, eternity starts the day you get saved. So for me, eternity really began March 25th, 1987. Even though I'll physically die, that's really irrelevant because I'm going to resurrect. And so what I do from now until then, until I physically die or get raptured, is very important to the glory of the resurrection, which is what Paul is really starting to turn his attention to, is he's encouraging Timothy, his son, to stand and face the persecution, deal with the suffering, deal with the things that are yet to be filled up in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for Christ's sake and for the church's sake. And so there's a price. So we need to not only remember the resurrection in the gospel, that you would think would go without ceasing, but you'll be surprised. Listen to gospel presentations, and oftentimes you will see that missing. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. And then it stops. Well, what happened? He was resurrected the third day, according to the scripture. You don't want to miss that. And so there's also a price, though, to preaching the gospel. When you look here in verse 9, Paul goes on to say, remember that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So Paul was bound, but Jesus is not. The forces of hell cannot stop the power of the gospel. So they attempt to stop the preacher. Right? So Iran, what do? They arrest Pastor Saeed and they put him in jail. And, you know, even if he would have died, which he didn't, praise the Lord, he was freed. But the reality is that's irrelevant. Even if you put him in jail, the gospel goes forward. You cannot stop God's forward progress. And I would not find Paul preaching the gospel with a dead Jesus, would you? No, Paul's not going to preach the gospel with a dead Jesus. Jesus is always going to get out of the grave when the Apostle Paul's preaching, because Jesus is alive. His message is alive. And it is a threat to people who do not want to receive it. And all you got to do is take a trip to some of these persecuted places in the world and just look at the reality of the gospel, because when someone receives the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the promise that they are now a son of God, they are a child of God, these attributes begin to apply to their life. Beloved, they are changed from the inside out. And so if it's a caste system, right, it's no longer really valid anymore, because they are now a child of the king. If it is a collective system, right, it's no longer valid anymore, because God's got another standard for the collective system in the body of Christ. If it's a free market system, you know what? Now it's governed by morality. So you're no longer welcome if you don't want to operate by immoral methods to get gain. So there, no matter where you are in whatever society you may be in, once the gospel is quickened in your heart and your life, you become a new creature. And there's often a price to pay for living a resurrected life. And it's not something we should be scared of. It's something that we should be embracing. It's something that makes us salt and light. It makes us a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, no matter what nation and group of people you may be among. And so when Paul spoke to the pagans on Mars Hill, he drove his message to the resurrection, because it is the evidence of God's power over sin and death. In Acts 17:32, he said, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. And some people didn't even receive it. But the passage goes on to say, some clave. It didn't really, it wouldn't have brought any life if Paul wouldn't have dealt with the resurrection and also the pending judgment. So when Paul spoke to the religious Jews, his entire activity boiled down to one simple yet powerful truth concerning the gospel. He said in Acts 23:6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, who did not believe, by the way, in a resurrection, and the other Pharisees, who did believe in a resurrection, he cried out in council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope of the resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And of course, then he would preach Jesus, which causes an uproar. So Paul understood the suffering was a privilege of his call. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, he said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. So God is speaking to Ananias and says, hey, Paul is a chosen vessel. He's going to get the opportunity and the privilege to suffer for my sake. Why? Because he's going to preach a good news message, and some people are not going to find it very much a good news, because it's going to turn over their apple cart. And so Paul started off this epistle by encouraging Timothy to enjoy the privilege of persecution. If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, dealing with this whole issue of fear, which has led us to this chapter. In chapter 2, he says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Right? He says, go ahead and get in there, Timothy, and fill up some suffering. And it's like, I'm ready to do that. Well, are we ready to do that? I tell you, one of the best things that's happened to this church is being introduced to people who have had the privilege of suffering for Jesus. And they don't sit around whining about it. They actually embrace it and understanding that it's actually expected, blessed, and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they enjoy it. I mean, they're not like sadomasochistic or whatever that would be. They don't enjoy that, but yet they endure it. Why? Well, for the same reason Paul did. For the elect's sake, for the church's sake, for the gospel's sake, so that the gospel will continue to reach those who are even persecuted. I remember when Jeff and I were in a Arissa talking to the pastors. I got a picture of it somewhere. And we asked, how many of you persecuted the church? I mean, almost the whole room went up. Almost everybody that was now a pastor at one point was a persecutor. And why are they now pastors? Because the persecuted, right? They endured, they embraced, they took on the gospel. They didn't run, they stood. I'm not saying they didn't literally run when someone was trying to kill them. But in essence, they stood faithful. They didn't go back to Hinduism. They didn't deny Jesus Christ. And because of that, the power of the gospel impacted the lives of people who were once persecutors. And now they're preachers of the gospel. One of the most strongest evangelists I heard a couple of weeks ago in Orissa, a little guy named Anil, his testimony is, I was persecuting the church. I was in Candomal persecuting the church. And then when he heard about the authorities, he ran. They were mad because they couldn't find any Christians at this house. So they tore down the house. They were all mad. Then he heard the cops were coming and he ran. And as he runs, like Jonah, man, as he runs away the other way, fleeing what he doesn't even know, fleeing the gospel, he gets saved. And now he's back in Candomal as a preacher. I'm in a church, preaching in a church that was leveled. Actually, it's a new building next to where the church was leveled. A church that you guys paid to build. And that guy's sitting right there. And I can't help but think about this, the power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection. It's incredible. And so, anyway, remember the power of God's word. Remember the resurrection in the gospel. Remember the price of preaching the resurrection, because there is a price. And remember the power of God's word. Remember the power of God's word. The preacher may be bound, but the gospel's not. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul didn't care as long as it was preached, because the power is in the message itself. It's in the power of the Spirit of God. So the word of God is not bound by time, by circumstance, by leather, or by a government, or by even a religious system, or even by a person. It cannot be bound because it's God's word, and it will return to him because it's going to achieve the purposes that he intends it. Many of you know Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Paul says, preach the gospel. Preach the word and partake of the affliction. Don't leave parts of it out. Preach the whole gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And then remember that there's a prize promised to those who are partakers of the resurrection of eternal life. This is the third I statement that we find in chapter 2. If you look back in verse 7, when he's talking about the husband, and he says, consider what I say, right? And the Lord give the understanding in all things. In verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. The elect's sakes. So who are the elect? Again, another verse that is often people get fired up about. Well, Paul is not, he is talking, by the way, about saved people here. So I can agree with a Calvinist in that regard. But what the passage is not saying, Paul is not enduring all things so saved people can be saved. That doesn't even make sense in the grammar. It doesn't make sense at all. That's not what Paul's talking about. That makes no sense. So what Paul is saying is that he endures all things for the elect's sakes. Why? So they can obtain the eternal glory that accompanies salvation. And as we unfold this passage, even beyond this week, and you go into the next section, dealing with vessels in a house and glory, he is concerned about their inheritance. Just as we saw in the book of Galatians, he talks to a group of people who had received the gospel, who were already secure. We know Romans 8 tells us, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Yet, a false perverted gospel comes, and all of a sudden it threatens to mess up the church. And they begin to instead of walking in the Spirit, they begin to depend upon the arm of the flesh. And Paul says, that's a perversion. You get saved by grace, and you live by grace. Yes, there's effort to be exerted after we're saved. We're saved unto good works, I should say, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But the Apostle Paul is very concerned here that he continue forward and that the church, those that are saved, those that are the elect, those that have obtained salvation through Jesus Christ, get the eternal glory that Jesus would have them to have for his honor, for his glory, and also for their benefit. So notice the phrase that, as you look at the passage closely, notice the phrase, that they may also obtain. Paul's getting ready to die. He knows that. We'll get to that in the end of the book. He knows where he's going. He says, you know what? My crown's already set. I know what I've got coming. I want to make sure everybody else gets what they have coming. And you know what? That's up for grabs, beloved. You cannot lose your salvation if you're truly born again. But you can certainly lose your reward. You certainly can. And Paul is desiring the saints receive the same profit of salvation that he's obtained through suffering. And this is clear as we move forward again into verses 11 through 13. We'll see those in just a moment. And though our salvation is secure, the reward at the judgment seat of Christ, beloved, is not. We therefore labor to enter into the rest, not to be saved, we're already saved, but to enter in with all the glory that God would have for us. So that what? We can give that back to him. So that his investment in us was not in vain. What a shame it would be for me to offer up one of my children and nobody appreciate it. I tell you, it'd be terrible. Paul is saying, you know what? I'm enduring all things. Why? Because I appreciate my salvation and I want everyone else to appreciate it too. Enter into this, Timothy. Get involved. Because what we have is so incredible, once we get to the other side, the weight of glory is not even going to compare to the sufferings of this present life. You need to get in on this. And so, though our salvation is secure, the reward of the judgment seat of Christ is not. So Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Oh no, is he saying I might not be saved? No, he's not talking about saved. He's going to be saved. That's not the point. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So I mentioned March 25th, 1987, I started my eternal life, but yet I have this unique situation where I have this carnal body hanging on over the top of my soul, and I get to live in it until Jesus pulls me out of here. And guess what? I'm going to be judged. It's the only time in eternity where I get up every day and I get a decision to make who I'm going to serve. Because once I get out of this body, I'm not going to have to think about it. I'm not going to have any struggles. I'm not going to have any temptation, right? Because, well, I won't have any corrupted carcass on me. Nor will you if you're saved. And so Paul says, you know what? We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Philippians chapter, there's a verse over there. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So the Apostle Paul says, man, I really want to get out of here. I want to get to glory. Because I know that I've ran a good race. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But I'm hanging around because I want to make sure you all do as well. I want you to win the race. It's not enough for me to win the Super Bowl. I want you to win the Super Bowl. And so I endure whatever it takes to make sure that you get in on the glory that God has for you. Now in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's also very clear in that chapter to those carnal Christians. In verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, listen, if you're saved, you're built upon the foundation of Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's not talking about securing eternal life. He's talking about what we build upon that foundation. So there could be some, maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's just a someone else that's a member of the church somewhere. It doesn't matter what your station is. What Paul is saying, listen, whatever you're doing, you need to be doing it for the Lord. Because it will be judged. Some people are going to be judged. And everything they built on their life is going to be burnt. I.e., so they invest their heart, their mind, their soul in the things of this world. Yeah, they're saved, but yet they're not really focused on things above, Colossians chapter 3. Their mind isn't fixed on things above, and their investments are not eternal in nature, and their heart is not wrapped around the Word of God. Their heart and their life is not minded on things above, and guess what? They will reap what they sow. Going back to the last week's message, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. What's he saying? Bring in that harvest. Why? Because it's all going to be judged. Were you just playing around at HBF? Were you just filling the time? Were you just jacking around, coming on Sunday, and then living like hell the rest of the week? Are you fooling me? You can fool me for the next 40 years. The reality is, when you get to heaven, God already knows. And it will be judged. And when will that be manifest? In that day, in the millennial reign of Christ, it will be known. You will be like a twinkle, twinkle little star. Or is there even a star out there? You'll be a dim bulb. You know, some folks will be like a 20 watt. Some folks will be like a 200 watt LED. You know, woo. Man, they were sincere about their faith. They were rocking it with Jesus when they were walking on this earth. You know, it's just up to us, isn't it? What are you going to build on the foundation of Christ? Well, Brian, I'm saved by grace through faith. I don't have to do anything. Right, not to be saved. But what are you doing with this incredible gift? I mean, are you investing it? Are you putting it back in? Are you taking what God's given you and putting it back in? Are you putting effort in? Are you plowing the field? Are you sowing seed? Are you seeing God bring an increase? Are you building on the foundation of Christ? Or are you just like, oh, I got my escape from hell insurance? Frankly, if that's all you're doing, I can't tell if you're saved or you're not, because there's no fruit in your life. I'm just saying. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so it's important that we understand the power of the resurrection, because, man, that's where the fruit's going to be at. Now, if any man's work abide that he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And that's what we're looking for. We want that reward. Now, do you have Jesus as your foundation? If you don't, believe that he's alive, that he resurrected, then I guarantee you he's not your foundation. And you say, well, Brian, I don't really believe that message and that preacher stuff. Well, listen, I implore you, if you're here today and you don't believe, or you're listening online or something, listen, it is not just me getting excited about it. the Bible from beginning to end is that's what it's all about, is who God is. God is Jesus, and he rose again from the dead. He is the only way. He is the truth and the life. You've got to come in at the door. Make him your Lord and Savior. Fall upon your face and beg forgiveness of your sin. Ask him to come to your heart and save you, and he will. But for those of us who are saved, we already know Jesus is the rock. He's our foundation. We got to ask ourselves, if we were going to die today and stand before the Lord Jesus, how much of what we're doing is wood, hay, and stubble? And how much of what we're involved in is gold, silver, and precious stone? It's eternal in nature. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. In verse 13, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 13 is very clear that if you're saved, you're saved. He can't deny himself. But this passage of scripture is likely a hymn or a poem that was common at the time. It looks a lot like Romans chapter 6 as well, by the way, verses 6 through 14. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead, if we suffer, if we deny, if we believe not, right? He's faithful. It's all about Jesus. If we be dead with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so it's not saying you'll lose your salvation, but I tell you what, when you have an opportunity to not, have you ever denied the Lord? Man, I have. I hate that. I can tell you specific times in my life where the Spirit of God convicted me and said, Brian, you just denied me. Now I'm still breathing. I'm living. God's let me go forward. And I'm redeeming the time, for the days are evil. But man, I don't want that to happen again. You know, once, okay. Twice, man, God, I feel like my head's going to get knocked off. But it isn't really about that. It's just like Peter. It's like this shame. It's like, man, God, I am so, like Matt was saying, I'm a loser. Sometimes it sneaks up on you, doesn't it? You let your flesh get out of control. Next thing you know, you're denying the Lord. And so we don't want to do that. We want to honor and glorify him. Every good teacher knows that repetition is the price of learning. You cannot repeat what you haven't remembered yourself. We apply the principle of context to 2 Timothy 2:10, and we observe that it is before and behind this passage, and it's very clear that Paul is speaking to the need to endure all things for the hope of the resurrection, looking forward to that reward. Now, a faithful teacher remembers biblical instruction, and a faithful teacher repeats biblical instruction. But a faithful teacher reminds faithful men. And in verse 14, the Bible is very clear here. He says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Those that you're in charge of, right? He says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So we're to charge the saints. Not to strive about words to no profit. We're not to allow ourselves to be drawn into debate and argument over words that have no profit to the hearers. An example of that, this week, I wanted to get on Facebook and start talking about the Pope, right? I'm like, man, who is this guy talking about building walls and going to heaven? And I'm all fired up about it. And I finally, the Holy Spirit said, Brian, who cares what the Pope thinks? I'm like, that's what I was thinking, Lord. He's like, go get back to business. I got things for you to be worried about. Right? Because we know it doesn't matter if you build a bridge or a wall. None of that's going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who broke down the middle wall of partition. We get saved by grace through faith. I was all fired up for a minute thinking, man, this guy, and God's like, yeah, he is. That's, you know that. There's nothing that he has to say that's going to influence you. And so leave it alone. Don't get caught up in it. Pray that he gets saved. It's not even worth debating. Focus on the Word of God. Focus on what's really important. I'll deal with that in due time, is what the Bible says. He's dealing with that in due time. So the subverting of the hearers is not what faithful teachers should be doing, right? We should be converting, not subverting. That is to come in and undermine. That's what subvert means. And sometimes in the grammar here, it looks like he's saying that's what we ought to be doing. So you have to be careful with this passage in that verse 14, when it says 2 Timothy 2:14, study this of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. conjunction, junction, it makes it sound like that we are to then be subverting the hearers. No, we're also not to be subverting the hearers, which is overthrowing those that are hearing. And so we are to charge the saints, not to strive about those words. What we do is we convert the hearer, right? Like concrete. We put them on truth, the foundation, the rock of Christ. We build upon that. Subverting is undermining the faith in Christ, destroying the confidence in the hope of the gospel and resurrection that is promised in the gospel. Paul will use wrestling terms in verse 18 when he talks about overthrowing the faith of some. Like a wrestler, if he's going to win a match, if he's going to get someone on their back, the key is to get underneath them. So if you're going to throw somebody, that you've got to get underneath them. You've got to get them off of their feet. And so that's exactly what Paul says. That's not what we don't want to take people off their feet. We want to plant their feet on the truth of God's word. And so as we move into verse 15, now we transition from being a teacher to a student. It's important that we link both of these together, because he says a very familiar passage that you hear around here all the time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat up a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Man, I hate to have my name mentioned in there. That's ugly. So every good teacher remains a good student. We never arrive, but we're always learning and growing. And in the case of the saint, the study is not just good for our soul and for the souls of those that hear us. It's imperative. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's important for us. It's important for those that hear us. And so a diligent student shows himself approved. And to do that, he must have right motives, right? He studies to prove himself to be approved, I should say, of God. He does the work of studying because he wants to be right before God. And he's not doing it because he wants to impress his friends or his pastor or his peers. He does it because he understands God is concerned about his studies. You know, God is concerned about your studies. He's concerned about meeting with you in the Word of God. That's why Revelation 3, it's void in our culture, in Christian culture, oftentimes in the church, because Revelation 3:17 speaks to that, that people are, they're not, he's knocking, but nobody's wanting to sup with Jesus. They don't want to sit down and spend time with him, studying the Word of God, learning of who he is. It's imperative. And my children know that I care not just about their grades. I do care about their grades. I care about the fact that they know something, that they study, right? I don't want them just to be a rote memory, just memorize it, pass the test. I want them to understand some things. Why? Because it's important that we understand, and because it's important what we sow. You can't teach what you don't know. It's also important that we have the right effort. We're to be. Notice he uses the word workman. There's an effort required to studying God's word. So we shouldn't be taking some casual approach. And sometimes we do, right? When you're reading the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with reading. I read the Word of God every day. You should read the Word. But he's talking about studying. He says you need to be a workman. I'm not just talking about sitting around in your devotion time, doing a little reading, meditating. He says, no, I need you to go to work. I need you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So you need to dig for the hid treasure, right? You need to know there's gold there, and you need to go after it with the instruments that you're given, right? At HBF, we just spent 2 weeks while I was out, Steve, teaching on what? The principles of Bible study. What are those? Those are tools. Those are hammers and sickles, man. Those are sledgehammers. Those are things that you need to bust open the Word of God, to break it down so that you can study to show yourself approved unto God, so that you can learn the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God can teach you. Now, yes, it's my responsibility to do that. It's my responsibility to feed the flock of God. Yes, it's my responsibility to do everything that's written here. But don't let yourself off the hook. Because if you neglect to do these things, you know what? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you were riding on my coattails all this time, it will be evident. God wants you to invest in the Word of God. He wants you to know what he says. Why? Because you have a personal relationship with him. And he wants you to share the gospel with power. And that all comes hand in hand as you spend time digging with the right effort. If you're going to dig for hid treasure, you're going to have to take those instruments and you're going to have to pull that nugget out and put it in the light of the sun. Look at that thing and say, yeah, that's gold, that's silver, that's a precious stone. And you're going to build upon the foundation of Christ. There's a reason when we get to HBF, right? It's rigorous. Why? Because, well, if you're going to be entrusted with the Word of God, it requires an effort. And it's a light effort compared to what the glory that we have in eternity. And notice also, and this is very important, that we must rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the word rightly divide implies that there's a wrong way to divide. And so a wrong way of dividing the word will end you up in a wrong spot. So you have to understand, we call it here dispensations. You have to understand how God dispenses his grace over time. The antithesis of rightly dividing would be wrongly dividing. So having an understanding of how God dispenses his grace through time is paramount in rightly applying the word of God. So mark it down. If you don't understand how to rightly divide the word, you will not know how to rightly apply the word. And then that will lead not only yourself astray, but others, which is why studying to show ourselves approved unto God is so important. And then lastly, not only should we show himself approved unto God, but we should shun, right? There's things we need to be gathering in, then there's things we need to be stiff-arming, right? As we're running down the field of life, there's some stuff coming after us. We just need to put a stiff arm out and say, I don't need that in my life. I don't need all that. That's junk. I don't need that junk. A man of God, he shuns these babblings and these things. He says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Get rid of them. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, get rid of that stuff. A good student dismisses false doctrine and doesn't entertain it. He makes no, he doesn't make any respecter of persons or anything. He is focused on the word of God. And so when Francis Chan shows up at the IHOP thing and loves up on Mike Bickle, I'm telling you guys, that is a mistake for Francis Chan. Why? Because, man, that doctrine isn't straight. And so he's lending credibility to him. And so, guys, those are reality things, reality checks where you have to say, wait a minute, what is going on? Am I living in alternate reality? No, you're living in the last days, and you need to be focused on the Word of God and know what the Bible says. Because, man, I tell you what, when you hold hands with false doctrine, you're in a bad way. You need to shun that. You need to get away from that. That doesn't mean you got to be hateful. You just simply need to be clear. When you allow extra-biblical revelation to be equated with Scripture, you are wrong. And you can't hold hands with that kind of stuff. So this man, a good man, will shun vain babblings because, well, they breed disease. 2 Timothy 2:17 is what he says. It eats as doth a canker. That's just a nasty sounding word. Isn't it? Anybody want a canker? Canker sore. You know, just sounds gnarly, you know. Ew. Thayer's Greek dictionary says it's gangrene, a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupt that unless a remedy be sensibly applied, the evil continually spreads and attacks other parts and at last eats away the bones. So this is bad to the bone, right? What happens when you got a disease that's bad to the bone? Man, you got to amputate that thing, right? All those Civil War movies, somebody's laying out in the field, right? Even today in combat, you can't let someone lay around getting infected. The infection will kill them, gangrene. So you just got to whop it off. You got to lop it off, cut it off. Why? Because they're worth saving. They're worth saving. I remember when I was a young man, I was so fired up. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you again. So fired up, man, to listen to Fred Price preach. Because he was preaching some good stuff, Ephesians chapter 6. I was into it until I figured out he was a prosperity preacher. And you know what? You know what he was doing? He was perverting the gospel. I'm like, oh. I hadn't even been to church over a year yet. This is just from taking the tools that I was getting in Bible study and applying them to the Word of God. I was able to say, you know what? I'm going to shun that. I don't need that anymore. I'm going to get a different place to eat my meal because that stuff just isn't, that's just not right. He shuns vain babblings because not only do they breed spiritual disease, but they'll overthrow the faith of some. And that's what Paul concludes here with. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection, now we're back around full circle to the resurrection, is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Overthrow the faith of some. Paul narrows down his beef, and he defines vain babbling. He's not talking about minor nuances of doctrine here, right? We're talking about fundamentals. of the gospel. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection is past. And that, oops, you missed it. And so now what? Well, now we're in the tribulation. We're fulfilling Daniel's 70th week. And so Paul's like, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not good. He goes on to say, he says here that they're overthrown the faith of some. I don't think he's talking about folks that are lost. He's talking about people who are saved. And that's what the cults like to focus on, are not lost people, but saved people. A lot of times, JWs and people like that, Jehovah's Witnesses, they focus on folks that are saved. And they overthrow their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same doctrine, literally, that we're talking about here, that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach to this day. Several times over the last 100 years, they have predicted the coming of Christ and his kingdom, all the while denying the promise of the resurrection entirely, apart from the 144,000 clearly defined Jewish Hebrew virgins, not Jehovah's Witnesses in the sense that they define it, that'll be resurrected in the tribulation. And so they simply are spewing vain babbling, and it overthrows the faith of some. And so, again, there are examples after examples, and my goal here this morning isn't to get into every false teaching that you could get into. I'd be here all day and all night, right? The point is simply this, is to know what you know is true from the Word of God. It's clearly defined. There are examples after examples, but you know what Paul's simply stressing here? The power of the gospel, the attributes of who Jesus Christ is, what He is of the seed of David. He did die on the cross for our sins. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is our Passover. He did rise again the third day, conquering sin and death. And he is alive. He is the true judge. And he will return to judge this world. And you better believe it. There's going to be a resurrection of the quick, those that are alive in Christ, and those that are dead. And so you're not going to get around who Jesus Christ is. And so those are the things that we have to be mindful of. And it's important. Because he lives. There's the old song, he lives, he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. And then the song goes on to say, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today, right? Are we walking with him? Are we talking with him? A long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me if I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I think I said that right. I'm not sure. I'm going from memory. But it's important that we have the understanding of a faithful teacher. And it may be this morning that you're like, Brian, you just threw way too much on top of me. I don't think I can live up to your standard. Well, this is the thing. You don't have to live up to my standard. What you need to do is just relax in the grace of God and just be honest about where you are today and go to that next place. If you're lost today, you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you need to take the next step and say, you know what? I need to learn God's word. I need to make that a priority. Maybe I need to get involved in the discipleship ministry. Maybe I need to go do D2. Maybe God's calling some of you to engage in our HBI. Maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it's something else. But the reality is take the next step. Maybe you need to say, you know what? The thing that's sticking with me today is I can't do any of those things that God, the Holy Spirit of God's convicted me to do because I am bound up with the cares of this life. And you need to throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, God, set me free. Let me make the right decisions. Get me free from the wood, hay, and stubble so I can be focused on the things above. Amen? Because that's why we're here, beloved. It won't be very long before the resurrection that we preach will be a reality. But the truth is, it should be a reality every day in our life because it is who we are. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for